This is Tony Broom Ministries welcoming you for a teaching session from God's Word. The Gospels have the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The title of this session is Jesus' Prayer of Surrender. We're talking from the Gospels today about the time that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such an awful time that he suffered agony on our behalf. Jesus demonstrates surrender to the will of God. The session title today is Jesus' Prayer of Surrender. Jesus' prayer of surrender was not surrender to the enemy. He never surrendered to the enemy, but he surrendered to the will of God. Mark 14, 36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." In that hour of agony and torture, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he was suffering. He's suffering in his will, yielding his will to the Father. That hour of decision, that hour of trial, it was more than just trial being in Pilate's judgment hall. That would come. But now he's in a place to where he has to yield his will to the Father. This word, Abba, Father, is a deep, affectionate word. And he's tenderly praying to God, his Father. And he said, "All things are possible unto thee." Jesus knew that all things were possible for the Father. And he says, "Take away this cup from me." Time and again in our session today, we'll have a reference to the cup. Some preachers have tried to say it was something else or make something else out of it, but the word is cup, and he used it every time as a word, cup. Poterion is the word that's always used, poterion, cup. And he's not talking about a coffee cup that you drink from. He's talking about this cup, this bitter cup that he had to drink, that he had to go through, the suffering that he would go through for us. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he's bringing his will into that with the will of the Father. This is where it happens, the Garden of Sorrow. The Bill Gaither Trio used to sing, "Have you had a Gethsemane? Have you prayed all alone? Have you had this place to come to?" We may not have gone to the Mount of Olives at the Gethsemane, but all of us have had our time that we have gone through that place that you didn't know what to do, that place that was agony, that place that was a hard place. John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, and these words refer to that great high priestly message and prayer that he gave in John chapter 17, where he prayed about himself being glorified and one with the Father, where he prayed about the disciples, and then he prayed about those of us who would believe on him because of their word. We're here today because of that, and he prayed for us too. He prayed for the whole world, especially those who would come to him. He prayed for us in his, what we call the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. And after he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. The brook Cedron is the same as Kidron in the Old Testament. It means gloomy or dark. There was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. So this is the Garden of Gethsemane. He had gone there oftentimes with his disciples, and now he goes there again. "He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives." So the garden was proximate to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." He always used the opportunity to teach. Even when he was going through the hardest time of his life, he still wanted them to know his word, and he said, pray. He told them to pray that they would not enter into temptation. Pray, because when you pray, you are arming yourself against temptation. You as a believer can bear me witness that when we don't pray like we should, we're more succumbed to temptation. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Pray in order that you do not fall, do not enter into temptation. This is going to be a hard night. This is going to be a trying time, and you need to pray. We don't know what's coming tonight. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we can do just like Jesus told the disciples. We can pray. And that's one thing we can do. It doesn't matter what tomorrow brings. It doesn't matter what the council, and I'm not talking necessarily about our council, any council, it doesn't matter what they decide. Because nothing catches God by surprise. And we can pray that we would not enter into temptation. I have one vote when it comes to election time, and now that they have polluted the election in our country like they have, I don't even know if I have that. I still have it, but I don't know what difference it makes, how much difference it makes. But I have one voice, I have one vote, and I can do with that the best that I can. And it may change things, and it may not change things, but one thing I can do, I can pray.
Amen.
And I can talk to God about things. And me and Jesus, we can get together anytime that we want to, and we can talk about this thing. And I don't have to tell him all my troubles. I can if I want to, but I can praise him. I can cry if I need to. I can shout if I need to. I can pray in English. The Holy Spirit would lead me. I can pray in tongues. You pray in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying, but he certainly does. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Then, in Matthew now, 26:36, cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. So this tells us that it's in that proximity to the Mount of Olives. He says unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he takes with him, leaves the other disciples close by, and he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he begins to be sorrowful and to be very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Brothers and sisters, he went through that for us that night. He suffered in the garden that night for us. He went through this decision. He went through this hard thing. Sometimes you do, because if God would just give you an answer, and that's what you say, Lord, if you just tell me what to do, if you just tell me. And sometimes the answer doesn't come right away, and it's like Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters sung, we have to keep praying till the answer comes. Keep on praying, keep praying till the answer comes. Jesus knew what he had to do, but it was still agonizing. It was still a wrenching time, because even though he's God Almighty, he's fully flesh, he's fully man. So he says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus submits to the Father. He went, verse 39, a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here it is now, the cup again. He's referring to that cup of suffering. He knew what he had to go through. If you knew absolutely you were going to be whipped and beaten and crucified, certainly you would pray, and he did. If it's possible, let the cup pass from me. And I've heard preachers say, if there's any other way, Jesus knew there was no other way. But he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he could have put a period to the sentence there, but it wasn't. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. When we have a relationship with God, and Jesus had the most perfect relationship, of course, the Father and Son that you could ever have. But when we have a relationship with God, we can say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know all the whys. I don't know all the answers. But I can say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, not my will, but let your will be done. And when we say that at that moment, then our will becomes his will. His will is our will. And we're just wrapped up, tied up, and tangled all up together in Jesus. Our will is not separate from that of the Father anymore. When we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, then that will is one. We're willed with one with the Father. Sometimes we say, well, let the Lord's will be done. And we say that in disgust because we've tried what we know and it hadn't worked out. And we say, well, I guess the Lord's will be done. But we shouldn't say it in disgust or dismay or disdain. We should say it as a glad thing. Jesus submitted himself to the Father. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In the time of his life that he suffered so much, the disciples didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. They were falling asleep. Their eyes were so heavy. It's like when you want to see that one thing on TV. Just before it comes on, you fall asleep. Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour, just 1 hour? Mark 14:35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And we read it several times over and over. And we cannot read it too much because we need to be reminded. We can sit here and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven. But when you hear all this other stuff, it challenges that. You have to be reminded. And when we can say, Lord, I trust you, let your will be done. And then when you go out that door, something else happens and you have to be reminded again. So there are several times in this passage, Matthew, Mark, Luke, where he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He was withdrawn from them, about stones cast, and kneeled down and prayed. This is Luke's account now, saying, "If Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now he says, Lord, if you're willing, remove it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let your will be done, Lord. The anguish of Jesus is seen in the garden that night. Matthew 26:41, watch, and I've included verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can certainly identify with that today. The spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about our spirit. Your spirit, when you're born again, your spirit is right. Your spirit is perfect with the Father. You're born again. Your spirit is just as saved, is just as perfect. It cannot be any better than what it'll be. Your spirit is right with God, but the flesh is still weak. We still live in the flesh. The spirit is willing. The spirit wants to please God. The spirit wants to serve God. The spirit wants to do what's right. Paul talked about it in Romans 7. I want to do good, but I end up not doing good. I want to not do that evil thing, but I end up doing it anyway. And this is especially true for those who have not been a sanctified life. But even as believers, even as sanctified believers, we don't have that old struggle anymore, but we still have temptation. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why he told the disciples, you need to pray Even when something's not happening right now, you need to pray. When bad things haven't come yet, you still need to pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he saw them, wiped the sleepy out of the corner of their eyes. That's what the turkey does. When the turkey wipes the sleepy out of his eyes, you know what it is? Gobbledygook. They was wiping sleepy out of their eyes. Jesus said, "See there, I told you, you got to pray that you enter not into temptation. See how weak the flesh is? You fall asleep. And I tell you to watch and pray, and you fall asleep." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Now he knows he's going, and he's submitting himself to the Father. "Came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them." He didn't even say anything to them at that time. He comes and finds them asleep the second time, and then he leaves them again and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Sometimes you got to pray, but you got to pray more than one time. Some people think it's bad that, especially, I don't know why they judge us so bad as Pentecostal people, because we're supposed to have the up on this thing, and we don't have anything up on God. We're just trying our best to believe God's word and go by what the word says. But they think somehow that we're supposed to have this thing, pray one time, and the whole world ought to be turned upside down. Sometimes you got to pray more than one time. If Jesus had to pray at least three times in the garden, what does that say to you and I? And just because you have to pray more than one time, that doesn't mean that you don't love God. That doesn't mean that you don't have faith in God. It just means sometimes you've got to kick a can two or three times to get it down the road.
Amen.
Sometimes you got to roll a stone more than one time to see it move. So that's what Jesus did. He prayed three times, saying the same words. And there appeared an angel. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 43. "There appears an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." He had to have the strength of God to help him to even go through what he had to go through that night. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here the blood starts. And the blood didn't stop until every bit of it was shed. The blood started for you and I can identify with that blood today. I know you can too. But that blood started, the sweat and the blood started in the garden that night, falling down to the ground. Matthew 26, 45. "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest." Go ahead, take it, rest, get you some Z's. And he says, I don't know if there's any sarcasm there, and our precious Lord wouldn't do that, I suppose, but you might as well sleep on now, take your rest. "Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners." Then he says, "I know you're sleeping, but we got to go. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." This is it. Time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus' prayer of surrender was something that we really need to get a hold of, because we may have to pray that more than one time. We may have to pray that prayer of surrender just like Jesus prayed in the garden. We may not be killed, we may not be crucified, we may not have to go through, of course, what he did. But we have our cross to bear. We have our own trials to face, and we've faced some trials lately. It's nothing like what Jesus did. But he knows the situation that we go through. He knows if it's a family situation. He knows if it's a pandemic, as our nation has had. He knows the uncertainty. But there are angels. There's an angel strengthening him that night. There are angels who watch over us every day. And God has his angels around us all the time. You just think how good we have it. We may not think we have it good, but we have angels that take care of us. We have a Bible that we can read. A word from God Himself spoken to holy men as they spoke and moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a Bible. We can get it on our paper. We can get it in the CD. We can get it in the internet. We can get it in the phone, in the apps. We have the Holy Spirit. God Himself and the Holy Spirit lives in us all the time. We have Jesus, a Savior, who did go to the cross, and He went from the garden into the judgment, and He went to the cross and died and rose again, and He saved us. He sanctifies us. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He helps us. He heals us. He blesses us. And we have a loving Heavenly Father. He loved us so much that He gave up His only begotten Son so we could have life. You think God enjoyed it, seeing His Son going through agony in the garden that night? No, it hurt His heart. But you know what? He had more than a hurt heart. He had a heart full of love for us. I don't know why and how He loved us like He does and like He did and like He does, but He did and He does. He loves us. We're not good enough for His love. We don't deserve and merit His love, but He loves us anyway. He loved us before the foundation of the world, before you were ever thought about, before the world was ever created. He loved you and He provided a way so you could be saved, so you could be healed, so you could be blessed. And God knew before any of this was even made that He would have to give up His Son. We didn't have to, but He had to in order to save us. He knew that's what it would take. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, in the heart of God, this was all as good as already done. And that's how He loved us so much. You should never feel unloved. That nobody that you think in this world loves you. There's a God in heaven, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who loves you. Father, we thank You for this word. Thank You for Jesus' prayer of surrender. And I pray that You would help us to surrender ourselves to Your will, the will of the Father. Lord, I pray that many people today would come to the knowledge of salvation and knowing how good it is to be part of the family of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching session from the Gospels. The title has been Jesus' Prayer of Surrender. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have surrendered your heart and life to Him and made Him your Lord. This has been a production of Tony Brew Ministries.